It was in July 11th, 1998 paper of the Arizona Republic. It was about 200 members. Virtually the entire membership of Kingsboro, California United Methodist Church have declared that in Christian conscience they can no longer remain in the mainline Protestant denomination. Methodist officials said it is the largest single withdrawal of members since a flare-up earlier this year over the issue of same-sex marriage. In June 28th sermon, just before the vote to withdraw from the church, the Reverend Ed Azica said that the United Methodist Church is plagued by two separate faiths that cannot be held together, and he criticized the denomination's lack of doctrinal firmness, saying anyone who breathes is now allowed to become a United Methodist. And that's just part of the article. But we can see as we read this article the tendencies for the churches to slowly slip away from the truth. Here we find that, you know, the article is talking about these 200 that walked away. But we're really, if you look at it, there's only 200 that walked away from the thousands and thousands that accepted this false doctrine that slowly slipped in under their noses, and they're comfortable with it. And only 200 people said, "We won't tolerate this." And they walked away from it. They accepted the moral standards of society, not of the gospel. For the sake of church numbers, and in numbers is wealth, and we read in the Book of Mormon, prophesies that churches that set themselves up to get gain, they have become politically correct. So we find less and less people, really, and the reason I bring up the Methodists because of this article, but we find people, less and less people are willing to do like these few Methodists have done and declare the new standards which are creeping in to be wrong. And it is prophetic that the church of the Lamb of God will be few in numbers. There will be few that willingly will not accept these strong delusions, these lies, as the beast comes in and subtly changes the truth of Jesus Christ. So, that brings me to the mark of the beast. Along with worshiping the beast comes the taking of the beast mark. Revelation 14:9 says, "And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." This mark of the beast is a means by which the beast can control the citizens of the world. We're told that this mark is really threefold, as we read in Revelation 13:17. It says, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he had, number one, the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." This verse tells us the controlling power by which the beast has over the economic system, that you must have one of those three to be able to participate in the economic system of the world. The mark, the word, is properly used to mean something. When you look up the word mark, it means something engraved or sculptured. That's what it means. Hence, a graving sculptured, a sculptured work, images, idols, a mark cut in or stamped like you would in a coin or a stamp or a coin. The Greek word mark, again, I'm going to put another one of these words up here. The old Greek word, or the Greek word here for mark, is charagma. It comes from the old Greek word, which means to engrave. The only other time that this word here, is used, is it's used once again in Acts 17:29. And in Acts 17:29, when they used that Greek word, they did not interpret it for your reading as mark. They interpreted it as graven. So when that word showed up in Acts 17:29, your Bible reads graven in the context of idolatrous images. In Revelation, the brand of the beast is on the right hand, or on the forehead, or on both. We can look at some of the old documents, some of the papyrus documents, official documents of old times, and we can always find a name or an image of the emperor that had authored this or had this to be authored with the date of an official stamp or a seal or a mark, the same word, sealed on this document. And it was a mark to show where this document came from. It's the same word that's used for these seals that are placed upon these old documents that they can find. So the servants of God receive... I'm sorry. There is another scripture that we can read in Revelation 7:3 where it talks about the servants of God receiving in their foreheads a stamp or a divine seal. And so when you read that, okay, the servants of God are going to receive a stamp or a divine seal on their forehead. Sounds pretty familiar. Sounds kind of different. But when we look that word up, it's completely different than the word, the beast mark. And so it is a different type of seal. There's something special about this mark here that's unique to the beast. This mark that the beast is going to have affixed to the people on the world is necessary for survival of life and social and business relationships. It has to be on your right hand or your forehead. Really what that means is it's open to the world. It's open to the world. It's an open view. It's applied to men and it denotes a servant on whose head or stamp that this master's mark is impressed. If I have this, it's just like your Bible. I mark my Bible. It means this belongs to me. The mark on the people of the world means those people are servants to that beast. Like a soldier who has some type of mark impressed denoting his company or the flank that he belongs to, which was very common in that day. It was also common for people to mark their slaves or soldiers in this way to denote their ownership or their rank to prevent them from escaping, to go undetected. It is a way to keep track of them. And the world would be able to see this mark and know who you belong to because it was an open view on your forehead or your right hand. Some actually, commentaries I read believe that John got this idea from the phylacteries that the Jews wore on their forehead. And he could see that those Jews, they wore these phylacteries to show that they had the scriptures that God gave them attached to their forehead. And, you know, spiritually God wanted them ingrained in their mind, so they put them, but they put them on an outward show so that the whole world could see them. And they believed John was seeing the same type of thing. But in John's vision, he obviously was seeing. I mean, he couldn't see what was inside people's minds. So there was some visual thing there to see on these people. This thing which is to be engraved on the hand or the forehead was, it says, is the name of the beast or the number of his name. That is, the name or number that is so indelibly inscribed on the hand or the forehead that shows that those who bear that number belongs to the beast's authority. As a slave belongs to his master. To the papacy, it would mean a mark of distinction, that you belong to the Pope. We know that, as we read here, that you cannot buy or sell without the mark, referring to that either you can't buy or sell without this mark, referred to as either number of his name or his number. This really, not being able to buy or sell, can only take place in a one-world economy, in a cashless society. This really would not have ever been able to happen before today. It actually can't happen today. There is going to have to be a cashless society for this to happen, where you would be required to have a mark upon you before you'd be able to buy or sell. It has been tried to have a cashless society in the past. It was tried just a decade ago. This should have been already in effect. As of today, we should be in a cashless society, but because of the older generation, there's only a few of you in this congregation, which I'm speaking of, that refuse to use their debit cards. They want to deal with real people and real cash. When they went to the bank, they wanted to talk to a teller. They didn't want to punch numbers into a machine, because there was enough of them that refused to do this that they decided they could not create a cashless society. However, the American Bankers Association has a plan to convert completely to a cashless society by the year 2015, where the world would be cashless. No cash, no money, no exchange of money. Everything would be done some other way. And of course, some other way could only be with a computer system, with electronic transfers of credit, with no physical money. When you're able to do that, by this means, you could totally prevent any unauthorized buying or selling or use of the system. You know, this kind of idea of a cashless society and having no cash and no physical hands-on transfer of money is really something we have come accustomed to. Maybe not all of you. Maybe not all of you. And having some type of mark, some type of acceptance into the system has become accustomed to everyone in this room. Try walking into a bank and become a customer of a bank someday without providing your driver's license, your address, your phone number, your social security number. They'll just simply say, "We don't want to do business with you. Please leave." You can't walk in there and say, "I don't want to give you these things." We're used to providing what is required to enter into a system, the economic system. You can't even get paid by your employer unless you fill out the applications and give them the needed paperwork, which there is a whole strew of paperwork which they have to have to see that you are entering into this system where they can take their taxes, account for how much money they pay you, so on and so forth. So we are accustomed to giving the proper paperwork, doing the proper thing to ingrain ourselves into a system. We also live in a time when not only is it technically impossible, but it's commonplace for people to pay their bills with their PC computers at home. You can do your grocery shopping. You can order a pizza. You can order videos. You can book your own flights via the internet. That's very common. I know some of you at least know people that do that daily, pay their bills without any hands-on money transfers. People love it. I've never ceased to be surprised how many people will spend time on the email group writing letters that would never think about sitting down and actually writing a letter out and sending it to somebody they never saw. But they'll spend hours on end emailing people. They love this quick, actual response of transferring things and sending this communication through their computers. We are a new generation of fast-speed computer junkies, and it's there. It's technically possible for this to happen. And as for the beast mark, the meaning is the individual has something branded on him, something part of him that says he has an account. He has been accepted into the system by where he can access the economic system. And it's just like the bank. If you go to the beast and say, "I don't want to have this mark," or if you walk to the bank and say, "I don't want to give you my name and address and driver's license number," they simply say, "We don't want your business. Go away." And therefore, you can no longer buy, sell, trade, transfer monies, do anything, because you're not part of the system. You have to be part of the beast system, whatever that mark is. You have to be a slave. You have to have the name of the master or something that certainly shows that you are subject to his authority attached to you to be a part of his system. The mark, really, as we read it here, can be either the name or the number of his name or both, because really they are the same. The name or the number of his name really are the same thing. In some languages, such as Latin and Arabic or Hebrew, the number and letters are interchangeable. Now, we're not used to that, but numbers and letters are interchangeable, and the number could spell out a name. For instance, Nero Caesar in Greek is 1005, but in Hebrew it is 666 when you spell it out. Even today, we are known by our names, but also, several numbers are ascribed to us. For instance, on the police department, I am Detective McIndoe. I am 3387. I am Charlie 314. Or I am MC5269X. Or I'm 527-130903. And one computer knows me as Bonehead. That's a long story. But I am those people. And in certain systems, that's the only way I can access this system is with this number, this mark. That is me. Bonehead is Brian McIndoe. It's the guy standing here talking to you today. And that That one system knows me by nothing else. If I talk to Chris on the radio, I'm only Charlie 314. I'm nothing else. Because that's what I am. And we are used to this type of thing. That's who we are. We are used to this. And so, by subtleties, by slow progression of time, we see that we are in a day when we can easily accept such a system. Such a system. Dake's Annotated Reference Bible. I read a commentary in there, and it suggests that the power of this beast is restricted to the 10 kingdoms yet to be formed inside the Roman Empire territory. It kind of says that the beast had only 10 horns, as the power and the authority of those 10 nations and tongues under that government are the only ones that will be affected. And it described the word all that was used there when it says all kindreds, all tongues, all nations, as simply a figure of speech, whereas in the whole is put for part. The whole is put for part. Like we would say, all the people in the country were here today. You know, obviously, all the people in the country are not going to be here today at our watermelon bust. You know, but there were so many, we say all were there. And so that's what they were saying. It really is not going to include all the world. Only these 10 kingdoms, only the small place over there around these 10 kingdoms where they actually have power, where they actually have control, where they actually can do something, will this be able to happen. Never, never could they have the power that would come from these 10 kingdoms or this one kingdom. Never could it come into a place like the United States with the power that it has and have any controlling factor whatsoever. In 1963, when Phineas Dake wrote this commentary, it would seem that these small kingdoms never would be able to gain control over a mighty and strong nation like the United States, and the power that we have and the separation that we had with the world and the entity that we had as being separate and strong and against the world. But it's quite different today, isn't it? We live in a different world. It's completely different attitudes. As we can see in the headlines, here's one headline. It says, Investors Need Global Outlook. And that article, if you read that article, if you go through that article, it says if you want to invest, you better watch what's happening through this entire world, because everything that you're going to see, all your funds, all your investments deal. If something happens in Afghanistan, it's going to affect your investments. If something happens in Israel, it's going to affect your investments. You have to have a global outlook. Another article that we can read. Is that international rules? International rules being made in secret. And there's, I highlighted it. Yeah, it still is. That little paragraph that's highlighted says, close-knit bands of global planners are writing the rules that will govern the world economy in the 21st century and beyond. Global planners that govern the world economy in the 21st century. That's not long away. And we can see the headlines, and we can see what's happening here, that global, universal, one world, they're all buzzwords of today, because that is the way the world is going. It is totally different than it was in 1963 when Phineas Dake wrote his commentary, said it could never happen. Dake's argument does not seem to sound reasonable. In the light of Scripture, we also find in the Book of Mormon about the last days and the rise of the great power, the great abominable church, in 1 Nephi 3:2:19 through 2:40. It says, "And it came to pass that he said unto me, Look, and behold the great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, who founder is the devil, and has set. And he said unto me, Behold, there are saved two churches only. There is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to the great church, which is the mother of abominations. And she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth. And she sat upon many waters, and she had dominion over all the earth, all the kindreds, nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass, I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abomination of the whore, who sat upon the many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld the church of the Lamb, whose who were the saints of God, who were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small, because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother abominations did gather together its multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant of the people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness, and with the power of God, and great glory. And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, inasmuch as there were wars and rumors of wars of all the nations and kindreds of the earth. And as there began to be wars and rumors of the wars among all the nations which beheld the mother abomination, the angel spoke unto me, saying, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots, and behold, thou seest all things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose foundation is the devil, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence, and preparing the way for the fulfilling of the covenants which he has made with to his people, who are the house of Israel. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, saying, Look. And I looked and beheld a man, he was dressed in a white robe. And the angel said unto me, Behold, one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Behold, he shall see and write the remainder of these things. Right there, this man that he's seen in the white robe, that was John. He identifies him a little later on. That's John writing the remainder of these things. That's Revelation. John wrote Revelation. They're talking about all the earth, all the kindreds of the people, upon the whole face of the earth, the whole face of the world. And so with our Book of Mormon, we can take and we can see that even in 1963, had Phineas Dake look at the Book of Mormon, I think he would have a different idea about how far the power of this beast would and this abominable church would reach out and grasp the people of the world. Satanic power, the dragon, is in the beast commences really throughout the world. That's what we're told. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Book of Mormon tells us. It says it's going to be in the governments of the world, in the campaigns of the world, in the literature of the world, in the media of the world, and yes, the religions of the world. Satan claimed power over the world to Christ. He said to Christ, he said that he was the prince of the world, and Jesus himself called him the prince of the world in several of the scriptures. There is no question about the dragon or Satan being the prince of this world. Thus, we should not ever underestimate Satan's power to control this entire world system, and we should never think that we are going to be exempt from his power or the mark of the beast when the time comes. So what is this mark? It has been described as 666 on your hand or on your forehead. That's what the Bible tells us. While others envision other things for that specific mark, such as 666, or a pentagram, or a cross, or a barcode, or a cashless society and pin numbers, some even believe it will be absolutely no mark whatsoever. One really might envision some outward mark or sign was meant for the beast himself does deal with the visible, with the outward. We know that that is the typically of what Satan likes to deal with, his outward appearances, physical things, where the Lord himself deals with the spiritual. And there was some credence to that. When the Lord put a seal on man, it was not an outward mark. It was a seal in his forehead, and it was a spiritual seal, where the mark of the beast may very well be a physical seal. But it may not either. It may be something you can't see. It may be safe to remain open-minded about the exact design or the look or the structure of the mark. Be open about it. Be open-minded, because it doesn't really matter. But one thing for certain, it comes with a willing surrender of oneself over to the beast and a departure from the truth of Jesus Christ. That's how you can't be caught. You have to leave the truth. And as long as you hold the truth that are written, you cannot take the mark. Because the mark says they have left the truth for a lie. And because they were willing to accept the lies, the Lord gave them strong delusions to believe the lies. So, as long as you're not willing to depart from the truth of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the mark looks like. It doesn't matter what one of these marks are, even if it's nothing. It doesn't matter as long as you do not depart from the truth of Jesus Christ and do not surrender yourself over to the beast. But this one stamp or image on the souls of men that is taken in the beast, it writes a name. However, when somebody takes it, it is going to write the name of the beast on all their inward thoughts. And when it's on your inward thoughts, there's going to be an outward expression in your daily acts, in the way you do things, in your common thoughts. I'm not going to attempt to tell you what to look for as far as the mark goes, because I'd probably be wrong if I did. But one further point about the mark, Ezekiel refers to a mark on the forehead. In Ezekiel 9, 4 and 5, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said unto my hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity." This word mark here, where Ezekiel was to set a mark upon the foreheads, comes from the Hebrew word tav, T-A-V. The only other place that word is used is in Job. In Job it says tav in Hebrew, and it's interpreted my desire. My desire. And I believe that's very consistent. It's got to be your desires. Do you desire to follow the world system? Do you desire to have what the beast has to offer? Do you desire to fall away from the truth? If you do, then you will receive the mark. So, I told you how not to obtain the mark. But let's take a look at overcoming the beast. How do we overcome the beast? It says he makes war with the saints, but they can overcome him with patience and with adhering to the truth. That's the two things that are required. Again, let's take a look at Revelation 14, verses 7 through 12. "Saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation. And he shall torment with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast or his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Verse 12, very important to us. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. There are further prophecies concerning the protection of God in overcoming Satan power. One in the Book of Mormon, actually several in the Book of Mormon. 1 Nephi 3, verses 226 through 231. "And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon the many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, who were the saints of God, who were also upon all the faces of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld the great mother of abomination together in the multitude upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb of God, and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory." So we find that there is a protection for those who follow and keep to the truth, that the power of God will be with them. Also in 1 Nephi 7:35-64, it says, "For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power. Even if it be so that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved even if it be so by fire. Behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come. Yea, even blood and fire and vapor smoke must come. And it must needs be that the face of this earth, and it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. For the time surely must come that all that fight against Zion shall be cut off. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people unto the fulfilling of the words of Moses, which he spake, saying, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whosoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that all those who will not hear the prophet shall cut off from among the people. And now I, Nephi, declare unto you that the prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore he shall execute judgment in righteousness. And the righteous need not fear, for they are those who shall not be confound. But in the kingdom of the devil, which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are the flesh. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all those who are built up to get gain over the flesh, and those who are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and those shall seek the lust of the flesh and the things of the world, and do all manner of iniquity, yea, in fine, all those who belong to the kingdom of the devil are they who need fear and tremble and quake. They are those who must be brought low in the dust. They are those who must be consumed as stubble. And this is according to the words of the prophet. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall. And the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And he gathered his children from the four quarters of the earth, and has numbered his sheep, and they know him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And they shall feed his sheep, and in him shall find pasture. And because of the righteousness of his people, Satan had no power. Wherefore, he cannot be loosed for the space of many years. For he hath no power over the hearts of the people, for they dwell in righteousness. And the Holy One of Israel might reign. And now behold, I, Nephi, say unto you that all things must come according to the flesh. But behold, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people shall dwell safely in the Holy One of Israel, if it be so that they will repent." And of course, that scripture covers a wide span of time, all the way up through the millennial reign. And I guess the thing that I want you to remember that there is going to come a day, and we have to look forward to that day, when there will be a millennial reign, when those who do not take upon them the mark, those who do not worship the beast, will live for 1,000 years without Satan, with Satan being bound, living with Christ. And the reason I say that is because Scripture clearly tells us that some will not survive. Some will be beheaded when they fight against the beast. In Revelation 24, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, that which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Some people will ultimately be beheaded who do not take their name of the beast upon them. But even if that should come, your lot, you have to look forward in belief and understanding the great hope of the millennial reign, where you will live 1,000 years, about 10 times longer you're going to live as it is already, without the influence of Satan there, and with Jesus Christ and with the saints. Thus comes the promise of overcoming the beast. By what? By clinging to the truth, as Christ says in Matthew 16:25-26, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If it becomes our lot to be beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. What do you gain? To gain another few years of your life and lose that 1,000-year millennial reign. Or lose your soul forever. During John's vision, he sees those who overcame the beast. This is commonly thought of as John seeing the interior of the temple in heaven when it says he saw glass mingled with fire. Seeing those saints who were victorious in former times, who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that held to the truth. And now he's looking into the interior of heaven and seeing them rejoicing because the enemy has been destroyed and cast down and chained up. That the wrath of God has been poured out upon the formidable Antichrist. Seeing them glorying in the fact that they were victorious because they are with God. And even though they may have lost their life, they gained eternity with God. Others believe it is a picture of martyrs in a state of bliss as they sing the song of Moses, even as Israel got to the other side of the Red Sea and they began to sing. It comes from Revelation 15:1-2. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled the wrath of God. And I saw as if it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on a sea of glass, having the harps of God." Truly a vision of people rejoicing that the beast has been put down and the condition which they find themselves in at the last days. Others do look at that prophecy and think that this glass to be the world, something that's brittle, that will soon be broken up when we come to the last day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But again, they're rejoicing because the wicked has been put down and now we will live with God. There are rewards. There are rewards. I had reservations after I did my study about giving this to a congregation of people, young people, our wives, our brothers, our sisters. I had a hard time giving to the ministry because it almost sounds like, hey, we're not going to make it through here. This is going to be a hard one. And we do know that there are some that will not make it, and some very well might make it by living in Zion. But there are, I'm going to read 8 different rewards that we can see. Those who overcome the beast, who do not take his mark, and what rewards God has in store. And I want you to keep the hope. If this seems scary to you, keep the hope of these rewards there, always in your heart. The first one, it says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:11 says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." The third, Revelation 2:17. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written." Revelation 2:26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Number 5, Revelation 3:5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Number 6, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in my temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name." Number 7, Revelation 3:21. "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne." And number 8, Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." With those promises there for us, we need not fear the beast. We need to look forward to the beast coming with a watchful eye to make sure that we're not trapped with his subtleties. But as Scripture tells us, if we adhere to the truth that's written, we cannot take the mark upon us. So I hope it's been informative for you. I hope you've learned something. I hope it hasn't discouraged you. And it's a big subject. There's a few areas that I have left out. It would take a whole lot more research, but I hope it's been some usefulness to you. Thank you for your time.
298. 298.